You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. For more information, visit www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
Yesterday, we were at the Nest Family Fun Day where we painted at least 200 faces. We lost count. There were five of us, I believe, who were painting faces for three straight hours, and it never stopped coming through. And at the end of the day, one of the kids' faces we painted, I painted Spider-Man on his face, and he was very happy about that. His mom was kind of standing there, and she walked off, and then she came back over to me, and she said, what are you guys doing this for? And I said, well, we're a church, and we're just trying to bless our community. And she said, well, that's really interesting. And I ran and got her a little flyer that we have about our church, and she said, thank you. We're not from here, so I don't have a home church. And I thought about that phrase all day long, home church. That's kind of, you know, more than a home service. Like, we want a home church, you know what I'm saying? Like, we want a people to belong to. Because church, as we say all the time around here, church is not a service, church is not a building, church is what? Family. Family, church is people. And I love thinking about that the rest of the day, that church is a place, just like we were singing, that church is a place where we can feel at home in a disconnected world where many of us have relationships with people across the country, maybe family, or maybe our family relationships are strained or broken, that our prayer for this church is this could be family. This could be home, not just a service you attend, but this could be home where you experience the love of God. And not too long ago, I was driving back from Richmond, and I grew up kind of in between Richmond and Lexington, and I decided to stop and drive by the house that I grew up in until I was about 17 years old. I lived there until I went off to college, and it's right in between there, and I hadn't been by in a while. And you know, I don't know if you've had this kind of surreal experience before where you drive by the home that you grew up in and see, you know, what's changed and what hasn't changed, and then some things maybe that have really changed. But the thing that stuck out to me as I drove through this little road to see my house more than anything was there was this tree that we planted when I was in elementary school. They gave out little saplings to everyone on Earth Day so we could plant a tree many, many, many years ago. And we planted this tree, and it was this tiny little fir tree and planted right on the edge of the hill that I used to have to mow with a push mower, even though it was that steep, which was fun. Thanks, Dad, for that. And but it was right on the edge of that hill, and now this little bitty sapling was like a massive tree. So not only did it make me feel old, but it was just this kind of really neat, surreal life experience, an out-of-body experience, thinking about how this little tree that I helped put in the ground is now so, so big. You think about it with kids, too. If you don't see somebody's kids for a long time, and then you see them, and they're, like, that big, and you're like, what happened to you? Like, if you're not paying attention, if you're just seeing them every single day and not seeing the incremental little pieces of growth, and you step away and come back, and oh, my gosh, growth is happening right under our nose, and we just don't see it. John Henry Newman is a Catholic theologian. He says, growth is the only evidence of life. So you might be alive, but the only way you're really alive is if you're growing. And we grow from birth to death. If we stop growing, guess what? We start dying. Spiritually, physically, we continue to grow. It's true with people, it's true with communities, and it's definitely true with churches. That when churches grow, you see growth. That's the only evidence of life in any church, is that they are really growing. So the last couple of weeks, as Hannah was talking about, we've been talking about the spiritual gifts and what that looks like. We've done this whole summer series on the Holy Spirit, and these last 4 weeks, we're taking time to really focus in on what spiritual gifts are, which are these supernatural giftings from the Holy Spirit for every believer that are given for one purpose and one purpose only, not for our benefit, but to empower us to love one another well. That's why the Holy Spirit gives his gifts, is to empower us. And so we have a vertical dimension of the Holy Spirit in the way that we interact and connect with God, but the Holy Spirit is also given to give us a horizontal aspect of this so that we can connect and learn to love one another. So last week, I encourage you, if you missed it, go back. We talked about motivation gifts out of 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, Romans chapter 12. And we looked at those gifts that God has given, like prophecy and service, that help us understand and communicate the heart of God. This week, we're talking about ministry gifts or equipping gifts. And ministry gifts are something, as we unpack these today, that they help us grow as a church. They help us incrementally in these small little places right underneath our nose grow to be the kind of church that we're called to be. So last week we ended in Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer that Paul is praying over the church in Ephesus, and he's praying really over us. And the heart of his prayer was this. Listen to these words. And I pray that you... Now, that's a plural you. That's a y'all, all right? That's what Paul's talking about. Being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is he saying? He's saying, as God's family, as God's people, we experience more of the love of God together than we ever could apart. That the church is given to us, this family is given to us to help us get more of God instead of less. This is very countercultural. We live in a very individualistic society that says, go and privatize your religion to yourself. And that idea about spirituality, that idea especially about Christianity, is completely foreign to the scriptures. It's not in there. It makes me think as I hear these words that Paul is praying. Listen to these words. Rooted down deep, growing high and long and wide and deep. Doesn't it make you think about a tree? Doesn't it make you think about the roots? Think about how a tree grows. The bigger that a tree grows up and high out into the sky, reaching out into the sunlight to get as much nourishment as it can, the deeper the roots have to go, the wider the roots have to get. So Paul is literally praying this picture for us. I pray that you are rooted and established in the love of God together with all the saints so that you could together experience how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ, both internally, below the surface, and externally, outside. We cannot experience the fullness of God on our own. We were meant to do this together. Amen? So here's how Paul continues. He moves on in the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, to really add on to this thought from this prayer. So he begins in verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So what we touched on last week is that the Spirit of God, like we said, is not just uniting us with God, it's uniting us to one another as one family. Listen, you know how you get unity in the church? It's not through politics. You know how you get, yes, amen? You know how you get unity in the church? It's not through your preferences. You know how you get unity in the church? Hey, whoa now. You don't get it through denominations. There's a lot of different denominational backgrounds in this room, isn't there? The only way you get unity in the church is through the Holy Spirit. Because there's no other way. Only by drawing us together in love. So how's this happen? Paul continues on, Ephesians chapter 4. He says, listen, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we're going to unpack these five gifts. It's talking about spiritual gifts. We'll unpack them. But first, there's another word we need to draw attention to that's almost as important as the gifts themselves. And that word is equip. That word is equip. In the Greek, as usual, it means so much more than just equip. The word is katartismos. Can you say that? Katartismos. Speaking in tongues up in here. Which means to mend, to repair, or to make whole or perfect, to furnish completely. So it's more than just equip, even though it's used in the sense of maybe like a military, and as you send them out onto the battlefield, you equip them with the necessary means by which to fight the battle. But interestingly enough, this word used outside the biblical context in the early times there in the Greek was used in medical terminology, specifically with doctors who were resetting broken bones. So katartismos means that God is mending and repairing us and making us as a community, putting us together beyond just equipping us. He is actually restoring who we were always meant to be. And so God gives these five gifts we're talking about today, again, not for the individualistic world, not through the individualistic lens, but so that he might take the broken pieces of our lives and put them together again, to equip all of us. And this is why they're called ministry gifts, gifts that equip us, that draw us together to make us whole. Now, when I say ministry, I need to tell you what ministry is and what ministry is not. Ministry is not the people who work for the church. That is not ministry. Amen. We got one over here. She knows. She knows who works for this church. She's excited. Ministry is not just the pastors and the staff of a church. At least it's not just that. It is that, but it's not just that. Instead, ministry is the mission of Jesus being made manifest in the everyday stuff of our lives. And in that sense, if you are a Christian, you are called into ministry. So if you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? I am commissioning you now in Jesus' name in the ministry of the Lord. Guess what? You're ministers now. Good job. Way to go. So that may be the sense that we're all called to that sort of ministry. Yes, I hope some of us are called to vocational ministry. I hope some of us do go on to plant churches and to lead ministries and be pastors. All of you, men, women, I hope that God calls some of you to do that. I hope one day we get to plant a church. We send some of y'all out to plant a church one day somewhere. That would be awesome. But the fullness of what ministry is not just vocational ministry. The fullness of ministry is what you are doing right where you are. Now, you've probably been told in this dualistic world that there's things like the secular and the sacred. You know, like there's the worldly stuff, and then there's the stuff that's holy. Like what we do here, this is the sacred, and then out there's the secular world where we kind of stay away. Maybe you've heard of there's the professionals and then there's the lay people. There's the priest and there's the parishioners. But let me tell you, in the Holy Spirit, all of those walls have been broken down. Every single one of them. Now, do we need leadership in the church? Yes, that's what these gifts are for. But the Holy Spirit is empowering us, you, me, all of us, for the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of the kingdom, right where you are, in your job, in your school, and that is good news. So as we unpack these gifts, which are sometimes called fivefold gifts or apest in some theological circles, and a lot of times people, some even say that this is the framework for leadership in the church, which I can get behind. But as we are a part of restoration, what I want us to do as we unpack these today is to be listening. Listen with your spirit. And one of them may grab a hold of you and think, yes, oh, I need to get in on that. That is awesome. They're kind of like the five branches that are growing out from the kingdom of God, the five expressions of ministry, the sending gifts that we get to experience together. And so one or more of these, as you hear these, you might think like, that's me. And if it is, don't just say like, that's nice. No, grab a hold of it. Seek it out. Think through it. Ask questions. Do more study as you hear these, all right? So we're going to jump in here. You ready?
Ready.
All right. So we have, and I'm breaking these down. There's some things I learned from this thing called the Parish Collective. I'm going to give you the title, but then also kind of a descriptor that may help understand some of these things as well. So the first one up we have here is the apostle, and we'll call the apostle the cultivator. The cultivator. Apostles are the dreamers, they're the big picture people, the futurists, the vision casters. Apostles are often entrepreneurial. They love getting out ahead and seeing how we can take new ground for God. The word apostle, it literally means the sent one. And so as an apostle, you are always thinking about, in the context of the church, how can we send one another out of the walls of the church and actually get stuff done? That this is my number one gift. This is the one that I'm number one on, and a lot of church planners are too. I'm always just like, come on, let's go, people. I'm ready to roll, and I know I've already talked to some of you who are apostles too. You love seeing new expressions of the kingdom take root. And if you're bent this way, in the real world, you might be a business leader, or you might be an entrepreneur, or maybe you're someone who's in some kind of line of innovation in whatever field that you're in. Or in here at Restoration, you could be kind of strategizing with us, like, who are the connections that we need to be making in this neighborhood so we can see the kingdom advance even further? You're thinking along those lines. Does that make sense? How many people in here, you hear that and you think like, yes, let's do this? Anybody? We got a few of you. Yes, we need more of you. Us three can't do it all on our own. Come on, guys. Jeez. So we have the apostle. Next up, we have the prophet, who we'll call the activist. Prophets are all about seeing the joining of heaven and earth through righteousness and justice. Prophets are calling and equipping God's people to live according to the will of God. They're always looking out, and they see injustice. They see the need for change, not only outside the walls of the church, but often within. In fact, more often within. Seeing ways that we are not in alignment with the will of God, and then calling us lovingly to repentance. Now listen, all of these gifts still are for love. And so the immature version of prophecy is Mr. or Mrs., I think I'm going to spiritually call everybody out about their stuff. You know that person? Have you met him before or her before? If you're not doing it out of love, I love you, just be quiet for a while. You know what I'm saying? Like, speak in love. Like, God does not give words to bash people. God gives prophecy to build people up because that's what his character is like. Prophets, they're often like artists, nonprofit leaders. You may be working psychology or social work. You're looking for hurting people and you're looking for broken situations and you want to bring wholeness. And here at Restoration, getting plugged into, there's so many different ministry opportunities for you to say, that is not right. Well, go do it, right? Let's go bring restoration within that. Or joining the prayer team, maybe praying for somebody and saying, I want to see words of knowledge, words of faith spoken out over people as we pray for one another. So how many people, as you hear a prophet, you think, whew, that's me. All right, we got one. Somebody else, man. What is the rest of y'all going to do? You better be a lot of evangelists and pastors and shepherds and stuff. So we have prophets. Apostle, prophet. Are we still here? Are we good? All right, man. Who made the coffee today? Good job. Dang. Then there's the evangelist. We'll call the evangelist the host. Evangelists are all about welcoming people to the table. You're all about making room for more. You're all about building relationships where the Spirit of God can take root. Evangelists are always thinking there's got to be ways that we can draw more people in to hear the gospel. You're looking out, you're building relationships, you're finding ways to connect with people where no one else is. So in the real world, you might be a marketer, or maybe in media, you might be in sales, something that where you can connect to people. You're a people person. You can do anything possible just to get people around the table. Man, listen, the church needs you badly. See, here, if you're at Restoration and you have this evangelist gift, you maybe are a part of the First Impressions team because you are thinking about these little bitty things. I want to make sure everybody that walks in the doors of this church feels at home. And so I'm going to find ways to do that, whether it be through coffee or setting up or tearing down or just greeting somebody, shaking hands, giving them a program, just simple ways. Or maybe you're just the one that keeps inviting people over and over again to the service or to the city group. This church needs your gift. We need hosts. We need less guests in churches, and we need more hosts in churches. We need less people that think that they've come to be served, and we need more people that think, I'm going to make sure there's room at the table for more. You know what I'm talking about? And that's not a ministry role. That is a posture that we take no matter what ministry we're doing. Amen? So we got evangelist, apostle, prophet, evangelist. Next up, we have pastor or shepherd, or what we'll call the healer. It says pastor in there, but a lot of times that's confusing because pastor, we think of a role, we think of a title. And another way to say the word is a shepherd. You're someone who is always thinking about caring for someone. So when you hear this, when you hear pastor or shepherd, you love taking care of people. You love making sure that their hurts and their hang-ups are met, not with judgment, but with compassion and care along the journey. Pastors are the ones who are just overflowing with empathy. And when life is leaving people behind, when churches are leaving people behind, pastors are the first to say, slow down and make sure that these people can get healing and hope in their lives. Do not leave them behind. So you're passionate about showing grace to people through ups and downs. You want to love people and find ways to go deeper in relationships to see more people express who they are and be loved right where they are. But you're not just somebody that says, I love you right where you're at. You're somebody that says, I refuse to let you stay where you're at, because love changes you. And pastors have a way of bringing challenge that feels like a hug. I love pastors because when they come up and tell me something I need to get right in my life, it doesn't feel mean. It feels like a warm hug. Like, yeah, I do need to do that. And that's the beauty of pastors, is that you can speak truth into people's lives with compassion. Can you see how needed that is in the church? To be able to speak those words of good news to someone in a very, very healthy way. Any healthy church needs pastors. Any healthy church needs people can do that. And then finally, we have the teacher, or what we'll call the sage. And there's a little bit of overlap. We talked about teaching last week as a gift, but teachers are all about connecting the wisdom of God and the word of God to the people of God. So teachers, they look at the craziness of this world and they look at the story of the scriptures and they say, how can we make these connections? How can people see that God's story is different than what we've experienced before? I need to see and I need to show this world that this backwards idea of what the character of God is like is not true. And you just, when you see misrepresentations of God, when you see broken expressions of the church, you think, no. There's a better way. You also see all the ways that God's word can get twisted and be used as a weapon. And you step in to say, I am going to make sure that the scriptures are studied and understood in light of Jesus and not in light of what I like. Teachers are so, so needed. Maybe in the real world out there, you're a professor or you're a teacher or, you know, stuff like that. But here at Restoration, leading in city groups, teaching in city groups, teaching the Bible studies that we have for men and women during the spring and the fall, all sorts of different capacities, teaching up here. This is the capacities we need to bring together the scriptures in our real life experiences to make sure we're living in alignment with the kingdom of God. Amen? Make sense? So we have these five things here. And what I really want to make clear as we kind of shut this part down is that this is not some sort of version of a Christian personality assessment. Like, I don't want us to hear this, friends, and think, oh, well, that kind of sounds like me. What this is, and we've reminded ourselves of this throughout this series, gifts are from the Spirit. We don't wield the Spirit like the Force. The Spirit is not an it, it's a who, God, and dwells and fills us so that we live these gifts out. I promise you, the best way to know if you have these gifts, you know what you do? Be filled with the Spirit. And watch what happens when you get around people and what naturally overflows. It's why we've said over and over, the best way to find your gifting is not through some sort of spiritual gift assessment. The best way to find your gifting is spend time in community and fill yourself with the Holy Spirit and watch how love leaks out, because it will come out in some of these ways, and what we talked about last week and what we talked about this week and what we're talking about next week. As the Spirit comes, the overflow of your life will look something like what we're talking about here. You don't have to force it out. When the Holy Spirit fills you up, I promise, something's coming out. And it's beautiful. And here's the result of this. Here's how Paul describes what happens when we live into this. He says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Let me stop real quick as we look at this and say, this is so common, because if you're not living into what God is doing in your life, you will try to live vicariously through the teaching of other people. You will go from book to book to book, to study to study to study, to teacher to teacher to teacher, to website to website to website, to church to church to church, all because you're looking for other people to live your spiritual life instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. That God could uniquely do something in you that he's not doing anywhere else. And that's why he says you're founded, you're rooted in this, the winds of teaching and cunningness and craftiness and deceitful scheming, bad teaching. And listen, there's bad, bad teaching out there. I do not mind saying that. I say it with love, but there's some bad stuff with the label of Christianity on it. And the Spirit can help you discern what that is in your life. Let's keep going. Sorry, interrupted myself. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So for restoration, for our community to grow, it doesn't look like just adding more people to a service. It looks like every single one of us finding and being filled with the gifts that God has given us and living this out in our everyday lives, and not just what's happening on Sunday. Oftentimes, people that come up to me and ask us about our church, they always say, like, "Hey, how's restoration going? Is it growing?" And I know what most people mean is how many people are coming to the service. And let's be clear, we want more people to come. That's great. We want people to be here. But that's not synonymous with growth. More people does not mean more growth. According to what we see in the scriptures, a growing community is where every single one of us are equipped and empowered in the gifts for the sake of the whole body. That means in this room right now, there are apostles that need to be unleashed. There are prophets that need to hear from the Lord and speak. Hallelujah. There are evangelists that need to continue to draw people in and welcome people into the family. There are shepherds and pastors that need to come alongside where we are in our brokenness. And there are teachers, there are people with giftings to make the word of God completely clear in this very confusing time. All of that in where? Here. All of us filled with the Spirit of God having those gifts. So when I planted this church with some folks, I guess it's been 2.5 years ago, the Lord gave me a picture of what he wanted. And I haven't really shared this a ton, maybe in passing with a few folks, but it's this picture that, you ever have something that's kind of, God's put something on your heart and you just can't shake it? It's just kind of like he's painted it on, and you can't get it out of your clothes. It's just something that sticks with you. And as we began this, in the certain season we were in, as we planted this church, this picture just kept coming to mind of what the Lord was speaking to me. And it speaks into this right now. And here's what I sensed him saying to me. You see, I sensed him saying that there's grocery stores. You know, there's just a picture of a grocery store up here. That's Costco, I think, right there. And most of us, when we think about church, when we think about what it means to be a part of a church, we think of it like a grocery store. It's masses of produce and products. Everything is right at our fingertips. And for most of us, this is where we get our food, of course. And this is probably, for a lot of us, our experience with church. We go and we get what we need, and then we leave. We have everything we could possibly consume, but we walk in the doors and we walk out, and that is it. And let's be honest, if the Costco down the road has that thing that you like better, just go to that Costco, right? Or the grocery store has that Miracle Whip that you like. You're gross, first of all, because Miracle Whip is nasty, but you'll go to that store and you will get it. Man, I got some response there over Miracle Whip. Oh, I'm bad at this. But you just jump around because you're just there to consume. You're just there to go and come back. What I felt God saying is you're not planting a grocery store. He said you're planting a farmer's market. Now, have you been to a farmer's market before? I don't know if you've been downtown to the Lexington Farmer's Market. But it's something different. It's something different from a store because, you see, just more than just kind of taking and coming and consuming, what you have in a farmer's market is an ecosystem of mutual benefit. You have something where it's not that just you come and you take, but at its best, farmer's markets are a place where you bring what the Lord is doing in your life, and that the benefit of everyone together, as we bring what the Lord is doing in us, we build this community together. It's an ecosystem of grace. We are not here just to come and to consume spiritual products, but instead, we are to be equipped and empowered to grow something in our life for the sake of the whole community. And what that means is that for many of us, a posture of just thinking, and this is not about church size, this is about our postures. A posture of thinking we're just here to come and to get some spiritual stuff and go home. And we love you, and if you're here, we're glad you're doing that. But we want to press forward and encourage you that God has something to grow in you that all of us need. That every single one of us in this room can experience the love of God in and through. This church cannot be a grocery store. But what it can be, and what I believe this community around us needs it to be, is a farmer's market. Because you have something that all of us need. Now, this is radical. I get it. And guess what? It's something else, too. It's messy. It's messy. Because when you start relying on people who aren't the professionals to do church, guess what? It's not as wonderful, I guess, as it was before. But I will take the mess. I will take the dirty hands in the ground of seeing the seeds of what God is doing in our lives together over the cleanliness of just doing stuff. And so I can't convince any of you that this is true. And if you're here, I hope that you're receiving from the Lord. I believe you are. But there's something more for you. Something bigger. You have something uniquely in you that God wants to grow. And the fruit of what God wants to grow in your life will bless not only this community, but will bless this neighborhood in this city. Does anybody believe that? I'll close with this verse, 2 Peter, he says, His divine power, speaking of His Spirit, has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who calls us by His glory and virtue. So when we speak this over individuals, we speak this over our church community. That for you right now, in the messiness of your story and where you are, God has given you everything you need. That the seeds of the Spirit are already there, ready to take root and to sprout into life and to grow. The question is just, do you want it? Do you want to walk into it? Do you want to step into what the Lord is doing? And we are not a perfect church. We're never going to be. If we ever become a perfect church, I encourage you to find a different church. We don't want to be. But what we want to do is, as we continue to grow, is step into the mess of watching people's lives grow in beautiful ways that are a blessing to all of us. I can't wait to hear the stories that are going to be told in gatherings like this from people who are stepping out into their Spirit-led calling. It's coming. And I can't wait. I cannot wait. So, Father, right here where we're at, I think many of us would be lying if we didn't say we're nervous. We have misgivings, that we have fears. And God is corny, but you do turn messes into messages. You do take our brokenness and you make something beautiful. So Holy Spirit, I just pray you would come and would fill us as we receive these gifts. Fill us as we receive your grace. Come, Lord, in power and in love, and do what only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name.